When we were in Pennsylvania a few months ago, we were talking to a young sister. She's single. She was either 30 or approaching 30. We had this conversation at a fellowship meal. She was moving to Texas and to do some work there. I forgot the organization she was. She's a real sweet girl. This is going to go on audio. I may get in trouble, but my middle child, a son who is single, he's a bachelor, he's about that age, he's 30 years old. So mom and dad are always, you know, on the lookout. We're visiting with this young lady across the table and found out that she was single. And I do not know what made me blurt it out, but to her credit, she came right back. When she said that she was single and she was 30, I said, you should advertise. And she said, no, I shouldn't. It was that fast. And she wasn't trying to be sassy. She was just ready. She knew who she was. She knew who she served. And she knew who would provide for her in her life when it came to marriage. And when she said that so fast, I was quiet for just a second. And then I thought, you know, I have a son that needs to get married. Her stock went up in my book. It shot up. Because she's focused on her relationship with God. And she knew that if she would do that, then the other would take care of itself. We're going to talk this time that we have, and I've kind of boiled it down into two main parts. I'm a speech teacher, so I like to give previews. The two main parts are what God has said about marriage, and then the second part will be what man has done about marriage. We're going to go in that order because God goes first. He's the one that started it. First, a little humor just to kind of warm you up. They say that love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. I like that one. Here's one about money. A man's husband's credit card was stolen, but he decided not to report it. And the reason why is because he said, well, the thief is spending less than my wife was, so I'm just not going to report that. Someone asked a lady who noticed her ring was not on the on what's the traditional ring finger, and said, isn't your ring on the wrong finger? She said, yeah, because I married the wrong man. All right. Anyway, with all that, let's look seriously at marriage, which is, and like Kevin said, Grace and I have been married for 33 years, 33 and a half years. I am not an expert on women. I do not try to be. I try to be an expert on one woman, but it is still a work in progress. Guys, amen on that, right? All right. All right. Marriage is the oldest institution in the world, and it began when God presented Eve to Adam. When he presented Eve to Adam, he said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she was called what? Starts with a W. Woman. And I like to look at that like you probably looked at it. When Eve was brought to the man, he said something like, whoa, man. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, that's what God intends for the marriage relationship. You know, he doesn't. That's not silly. That's the delight that a husband should have in his wife. You know, in fact, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, when you see, and what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what God the Father said first. So we look in Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 25, God said everything he created, and what was it? What was the adjective? Good. If you're looking for this in the outline, you're not going to find it, so you just have to use your ears. All right, when he created, it's mentioned he created the male and female down in verse 31. Is it verse 31? What was the description? Very good. See, everything is good, good, good. Male and female, very good. And then you go back in a review, and what was the only thing that was not good? Get into chapter 2 in verse 18, is it? God saw that it was not good, what? That the man should be alone. All right. Now, Jesus mentioned this, and of course, but God said concerning man and woman that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a very poetic way of describing not only the physical union, but the emotional and spiritual intimacy that comes in marriage. We usually, in Western cultures, we have wedding rings. I have one. I usually like to talk about the beauty of the symbol of the wedding ring. It is made of gold, and gold is just one of the most precious materials you will find, correct? It is round. There's no seam in it once the jeweler got a hold of it and finished it out, and that indicates there's no end to it. It is a relationship that in this life will continue. It will go on and on until, of course, death do us part. Now, when it comes to marriage, Jesus said something about it, and people will say something like this. They'll say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. You ever heard that? Well, in Orlando, let me tell you, in Orlando, it's a hotbed. I mentioned this yesterday, of gay rights and all this stuff, parades. And I guess the downtown area is concentrated enough, maybe not like Palm Beach, but in our area, there are a lot of rainbow flags, all this stuff around. And so you'll have these conversations. If you're going to be open to talking to people, you will have these conversations. We're affected by this. And one of the things people will say is Jesus never talked about homosexuality, never condemned it. And the answer to that is, well, yes, he did when he told us the right way that condemned the wrong way. All right, let's look together. It's worth looking at Matthew chapter 19, and let us look at verse 4. All right. You know, it was when the Pharisees came to him, they were asking about divorce, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, quote, made them male and female? That's how we are made. There is no other plan in God's mind other than what he had created. He did not create male and male. And some of you are too young to have heard this, but somebody started saying this about 25 or 30 years ago when this first came up in our culture. And that is, God did not make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. If this is the first time you've ever heard that, mark it down, use it again. And sometimes people are convinced by just the simplest things. It is the simplest thing to know what Jesus created, or sorry, what God created, and Jesus approved of that. We also want to note that Jesus emphasized that the husband and wife are one flesh, and therefore what God has joined, man must not separate. Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, one of the three of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit talked about marriage. And he did that through the books that we have. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and there was an allusion to that earlier today, I believe in Brother David's lesson. Sorry about that. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we note what the Holy Spirit says about husbands and about wives, and even their mutual responsibility. So we look in verse 23, and it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of that body. Now, to come in cold and to try to teach worldly people what marriage is supposed to be like, and they don't know who God is, they don't know who Christ is, they don't know anything about the church, then they see this idea the husband is the head of the wife. What do a lot of people dig in? What do a lot of your friends do? I mean, sorry, I just gave that answer. What do they do? They dig in. They get defensive. One time I was doing premarital counseling. And you ought to do that. If marriage is in your future, you need to sit down with your future mate. You need to have someone that's experienced in marriage, wise in the Scripture, to talk to you about what God's Word says and how it can apply. We were sitting there, and this old fellow, and this guy was not committed to the church. He sat on the back row. He was only there. He was 30-something years old, and he was only there because mom and dad drug him there. And I guess they had needled him into getting premarital counseling, so he brings his fiancée in, and we start talking. Brother David Lipe, it is not very long before we figured out that these two are unequally yoked. You've had that experience before. We just started talking a little bit about what the Scripture says here. He was raised in the church, so he'd heard it before, and he kind of liked it. She was not, and she hardly went anywhere, but she kind of came with him, and it was all new to her. And when she starts hearing this, the husband is the head of the wife, you see her neck muscles just loosen up and start flying from side to side. And she starts shaking her head, and she goes, She said, this way she said it, pardon the grammar, she said, "Ain't no man going to tell me what to do." And then his neck snapped around. He went, "What?" He had never discussed it with her, and they were to the point where they were going to get married, and he didn't even know what her feeling was toward God's word on this. Well, that was just the beginning. They started talking and raising their voice, and I ended up, it was Wednesday night, and they didn't come for Bible study, but they came because I was going to be there anyway, you know. So it was convenient. So I said, "Well, look, I've got to go teach a Bible class. You're welcome to come in there. You're welcome to keep talking. If you keep talking, just close the door behind you." I left, and I left them arguing. The next week they come back. They're calm. It didn't take long to they start arguing again. And I said, "I've got to go. Please close the door behind you." The third time they did not make it. And he said to me, "We are not going to get married." Now, if you're going to get married and you're going to do it God's way, both husband and wife have to have an agreement as to the authority of God, a respect for Christ, and for the roles that each other is to play. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And before anybody digs in their heels and says, "Nobody going to tell me what to do," let me ask you this. How abusive is Christ toward his church? Not. Would Christ do anything to hurt his church, his bride? And the answer is no. A husband who's following Scripture, who takes on the headship of the home, will not do anything to harm his wife. He will have her interest in mind in every way, and so therefore she can safely submit to him, which by the way is the verse before. But I thought I'd tell you about the husband's responsibilities before I just jumped in there with the wives. It is a mutual thing that will not work very well when people don't follow or respect the word of God, and it works beautifully if both parties are submitted to Christ and to his authority. So, we find that wives have a specific role to play. They need to let their husbands be the leader of the marriage and of the home. A lot of times, husbands cannot lead because their wife is out in front of them. Well, that may be part of her personality, and she may be spunky and all that good stuff, and he likes that. You remember the old Mary Tyler Moore, that old retro TV show, and Mr. Grant says to him, "Mary, you got spunk." And she goes, "Well, thank you, Mr. Grant." He goes, "I hate spunk." Well, you probably married her because you like spunk, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to what God says, you need to let each other do what they are supposed to do. All right, let's continue moving on. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, be respectable. And then you see the mutual responsibilities, and it says in the same context to submit to one another. Now, I was a good old boy growing up, and it was always husband's head of the wife, wife submit, and then I heard somebody say something about submit to one another. I went, "What? What kind of liberal junk is that? Submit to one another." And then after 33 years of marriage, then I understand, I understand that. My wife's got a whole lot more sense than I do. After all, she had enough sense to marry me, right? She's got good judgment. And every day she proves that she is trustworthy. And you watch these older guys around here, when they got a little bit of light on the top of their head, or should have been on the top of the head, whatever, sorry, just teasing. And you ask them something, say, hey, how about, you know, you and your wife coming over such and such time? What does he say? Almost, let me ask the boss. He'll say that. You know why he's saying that? It's not because she's the boss. It's because he loves her and trusts her judgment. And she understands that she can help him with that. And they tease each other out of love. How long y'all been married over there?
59 years.
59? When's your 60th? When is your... April. See, he stalled. He said, huh? Good move. Good move. All right. You have not made a major decision yet. Now, I love that. I love that. You are a smart man. All right. So submitting to one another means you defer to each other's judgment, and you'll figure out how to do that after so many years of marriage. And you don't feel a husband does not feel threatened by a good, faithful wife. So wives, y'all need to know that. And don't marry somebody that's going to act threatened by your ability to be a help. What's it called in the King James? A help meet. That means a helper that is suitable for him. My wife, as she continues to grow, I continue to grow, you know, she'll just make it plain. She says, I'm here to serve you, to minister. Here's a better word if you like it, to minister to you. That sounds better. That doesn't mean she's at my feet, but she's of that mindset that I will do anything for you that you need for me to do. That is my duty as a wife. Now, did I tell her, woman, you got to do everything you got to do? No. It's the submission to Christ made it a whole lot easier to submit to the husband. The example of Christ being loving and not threatened by his bride makes it a whole lot easier to be the head of the family and to guide and to provide for in every way that is good. There's another thing that we have down here, and that is in mutual responsibilities, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This gets rather frank. We could probably save this to the end, but it's on your outline. So it says there that the husbands, well, let's look at it. Has anyone got it right handy? Loud voice and got it handy. If not, I have got it. All right, this is what it says. It says, now I'm stalling too. Go ahead. Keep going. Okay, now, if you are, those of you, there's a lot of you in the audience, seems to be from just looking out, if you're in a position where you are, the marriage is in your future, as in you're, at this point, still single, when you are looking, do not pick someone that cannot follow this with you. Don't pick someone that's got some kind of man-made idea of husband dominating the wife. Now, you need to know that that can you can spot that. Now, your friends can spot it if you can't. If your friends are telling you, you know, you need to stay away from that person. And you go, oh, no, you don't know him like I do. Oh, he's just wonderful and so kind. He may be wonderful and kind here, here, and here, but he may be domineering here and here and here and make your life and your children miserable. If he is not humble enough to follow what the Scripture says, and that will be, I will give my wife what she needs, then you don't need that kind of man in your life. Listen to people that are not involved in the relationship, but are looking from the outside and giving you advice. I mean, wise people. Don't listen to everything that's out there, but listen when somebody is trying to tell you something. All right, now, let's now go down and look at the human response to marriage. What have humans done in history? And I got a very brief outline, but we'll talk a little bit about that. In Western civilization, kind of interesting, marriage throughout history was not a private matter between two individuals. You know, it's kind of the way we think of it today, like, well, husband and wife get married and it's their business and everybody leave them alone and so forth. Well, in history, it was more of the business of two families. And often, marriages were arranged. Now, my 30-year-old son, single, never married, has spent 3 years in Korea teaching. He has spent 3 years in Iraq, 2 years in Iraq teaching as well. He was over there with the burqas and all that Islamic culture. And he has experienced what it's like for women not to go out and advertise their bodies like we do in this country. Now you may say, man, it's bizarre. And I'm not telling you to wear a burqa. That's not what I'm saying. But as that earlier sister said, when I said, you should advertise, and she said, no, I shouldn't. There's a modesty that she was exhibiting in her response. And not only should you not go around advertising in that way, you should not be advertising your body as well. Amen. That's just, thank you. And you hear all those deep voices? Those are men, those are brothers that would appreciate that mindset among the sisters. All right, so he was over there. And it's funny, he's a homebody. I mean, Korea, Iraq, but he's a homebody. This is the strangest combination. He loves to be home and to be with us and all that. We're talking, and I said to him, you know, we're getting to where we just wouldn't mind arranging a marriage for you. And he said, you know what he said? He said, that'd probably be good. I appreciate that. Well, families are involved, really. They really are. When you marry, you are marrying a set of in-laws, and you're going to have those in-laws till somebody's death do you part. You keep that in mind, all right?
And even beyond.
In what?
In some cases beyond.
In some cases beyond, that's true. All right, now, marriages were basically in history a matter of two responsibilities: procreation and cooperation. That's sort of the idea behind marriages as they were arranged. Families get together to have, the couple get together to have children, and the husband and wife cooperate. Romance is really not a big deal. If it's there, that's nice, but it really doesn't matter. That's the way marriage has been done in history. And in some cultures, in Greek culture, where it's really got bad, people really deviated from God's plan. There's a fellow by the name of Demosthenes, and this is the saying that he had. This is a little frank. He said, we have prostitutes for our pleasure, concubines for our health, and wives for our offspring. The man has gotten really far off from what God has said. In other cultures, for example, in China, in Imperial China, singles have little respect from others, so there is the pressure to get married. Fathers made the best match for their children, and a wife, when she marries, she must be obedient to her A, husband, and B, mother-in-law. How about that? And divorce is frowned on in Asian cultures, not because of God, because the prevailing religion is Buddhism anyway. It is frowned upon because a divorce causes messy complications for the families in an arranged marriage. So the motives aren't necessarily the best. In Middle Eastern culture, in Islamic cultures, now you don't hear a lot about this, but there is such a thing as mutah, which means pleasure, and it is temporary marriage in Islamic culture. And temporary means during the duration of the pilgrimage, or might be a one-night stand. You married for one night, and then when you're done, you are unmarried in Islamic culture. One form of divorce in Islamic culture was that the husband just told his wife three times, I want a divorce. And there was no justification needed in that culture. Now, what are humans doing with marriage now? I came up with an interesting study here and thought it was pretty interesting. How is the divorce rate? Is it going up or down, would you say? We've heard that it was going up. I heard someone, we heard preachers say probably 20 years ago, it is now at 50%. When I was teaching out at University of Central Florida, I brought that up to my students, and they said, no, it's 60%. I said, really? I said, yes. Our sociology professor said it was 60%. Well, the truth of it is something like this, and you have to be precise with your facts. In a particular study, it was found that middle income Americans are more likely to divorce. Middle income Americans. They have a 37% chance of divorce or separation within 10 years of their first marriage. Now, that is compared to 36% in the 70s. So it has gone up just a little bit over a generation. What else is interesting is that among those that are highly educated, the divorce rate is actually going down. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? Okay. If you're highly educated in the Bible, you know it's really less likely to happen, correct? All right. Marriage satisfaction. The statistics were alarming. 57% of middle Americans reported that they were very happy. That sounds good, but it is down from 68% in the 70s. So the number of those middle Americans, middle economically, who say they're very happy in their marriages are going down. But again, the highly educated, and by the way, those on the other end, those that are not educated at all, marriage satisfaction remains very high. Among those that are highly educated, 69% consider themselves to be happily married. All right, so that's a little bit of what's going on with our world today. Now, there's some other things to consider, of course, when it comes to same-sex marriage. Two states were involved in the election, I think. And it probably doesn't even matter to name them because over a period of time, God allows, this tape will get old. And who knows where we will be in 5 years? Don't know, except people are pushing it. Young people, be aware of the devil's labels. One of the labels of the devil is what they call marriage equity. Have you heard that? Okay. Marriage equity. In Orlando. I'm sorry to corrupt you guys. I just came down from Orlando and telling you all this stuff. In Orlando, there is a campaign, and I assumed it was San Francisco, Orlando, and other places as well. There's a bumper sticker. It's a square bumper sticker. It's navy blue background, and in the forefront, it is a canary yellow equal sign. That's all it is. And I see it. My neighbors have it on their car. People across the street from the church building have it on their car. The other day I was at an intersection and there was a little business and there were some reflectors on sticks that were official reflectors to keep people from turning in there. And in one of those reflectors was an equal sign. Well, that's not anybody's right to do that. So I got out. I was in traffic and I got out of the line. I pulled right there, and in front of all the people that were lined up to the light, I just started working on it. I thought, Lord, please let them think that I'm taking it off and not putting it on, all right? So I was working really hard and held it up and kind of I crumpled it up. Now, everybody take your left hand. Take your left hand. Do a two. All right, now stick your two out. This is not a trick. I'm not going to embarrass you. Stick it out in front of you sideways. It is not a gang sign. It's not Crips or Bloods or whatever. You know what it is to people that are looking at it? Math majors, what is it? Greater than. People looking at you holding with your left hand like this are looking at what? a greater than sign. Somebody please start a campaign of bumper stickers and slogans that says, God is greater than. Whoever in here are market people, do it. Just do it. Blue background, canary yellow symbol. Just do it. Make a square and let people see a greater than sign and go, what's that about? And say, God is greater than man's laws. No matter what happens around, no matter what they say. Speaking of what they say, here is an article in the New York Times, November the 4th. Laurie Schrade, 10-minute notice. Give me a 10-minute notice so I can hurry. Okay. All right. Laurie Schrade, November the 4th, and she reports on this article called The End of Marriage. This is what she says. She's reporting that so many people, and later she says this is an ingenious argument. She says, they propose that we eliminate the term marriage from our civil laws and policies and replace it with a more neutral term such as civil union and domestic partnership. People would exchange marriage-like rights and duties by becoming, quote, civilly united. Civilly united. Now, I imagine that this phrase is going to catch on. And you would have heard it, you may have heard it here first. But the devil is so slick. He's been sticking things in our face that I can't believe we've tolerated, but we have. And he's also come in the back door and changed the terms. Gender equity, marriage equity, civil unions, domestic partnership, civilly united, and here's one last one you may hear, caregiving units. Now, the good thing about this article, and it took me a while to wade through it, is that she says doing away with marriage won't work. She says, and she's not a prophet, but she says marriage will always be around. Even if you try to limit it to religions, privatize it, and so forth, there will always be people that want to get married. But you know why she wrote this article? You know why we're in this mess? We're in this mess because of the abuse that humans have given to marriage. Whether it's, and here's a list of them. Sometimes people say, look at all the problems with marriage. Well, God didn't do that. Not from what we're reading in our instructions today. Incestuous marriage, they say, we know way back in Genesis, we know relatives married each other, but it was a different time. We know that. But what Christ gives us and what the Holy Spirit gives us for our time under the new covenant is a reflection of the mystery of Christ and His bride. Do not let any of you that are thinking about marriage, do not let anyone short you through comments in the media, through the trash that you see in the movies or read in the books, and let them degrade marriage. It is no less than a mystery of Christ and His church. We need to kind of get really spiritual about marriage and start going, wow, wow. And we need to do that with our relationship with Christ. It's not a matter of just coming to church and just following a few rules here and there. It's a matter of being one with Christ Jesus. All right, so we got all this way man has just messed things up, right? So now we kind of come full circle. And the question is, what do we do? Well, we'll go back to the Word of God. And here's some things I hope that will be helpful for those of you or people that you know that may be struggling with marriage. There's going to be conflict in marriage. Thank you. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, yeah, that's right. That, again, making up is, you know, a cool thing to do and all that stuff. That's a great, great thing. Nothing wrong with conflict. If you both are loving to God and love each other, you can laugh about the conflict that you have. I mean, I'll tell you that we kind of, you know, we get a lot of movie on. We watch a few movies, and some of them are quotable quotes. But there's one that's called Support Your Local Sheriff. You remember that old James Garner movie? And she likes him, the sheriff. He eventually comes around, but first he thinks she's strange. You know, your daughter's one of the strangest people I've ever met. But one of the movie lines is, she ends up nearly burning the back of her dress off, as she puts it, and then she gets mad at him. He didn't do anything. He's just sitting there. She said, I'm tired of all these stupid things happening to me, and somebody better do something about it. And she makes a fist in his face, and then she storms out, and he just kind of shakes his head. Well, my wife and I have learned that when tension gets high, she learns to say in a high voice, somebody better do something about it, you know. And that acknowledges, okay, we're both going crazy here, and then we can cool it, you know. So you learn these things. Here's another thing to learn. In Proverbs chapter 5, and this is blunt, but let me preface it by saying this. Almost every book of the Bible has something to say about sex and marriage. The book of Proverbs is no different. And in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and verse 19, it says this. Here's an excellent phrase. It says, drink water from your own fountain. It also says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, what do you think the word rejoice means? Uh-huh, that's right. Wiggle your eyebrows. It means, mm-hmm. That's what it means. Yes, ma'am?
Get along with each other.
Get along with each other. Not only do you get along with each other, but expect your marriage to be delightful if you are willing to make it so. God created that. Now, husbands, don't talk dirty to your wives like the world would do. Talk to her like she is a daughter of the King. Talk to her like she is a child of God. And then you can use certain code words like rejoicing. And you may say, do you have time to rejoice? And if you read in that same passage, it names body parts. And it says, let her, and I think that could be figurative as well, but you ought to take it literally. And the bottom line is, her body and her person, her spirit needs to be what satisfies you. Not anything in the media or anything else. You don't know what's out. You don't know what else out there is if you keep to your spouse. All right, here is an RX for intimacy. You ready? Three things. Got about 3 minutes? All right, number one, write this down. Build trust. Now, here's some scriptures. 1 Peter, I think that's 2 and verse 8. Is that right? 1 Peter 2 verse 8, where it says, love covers a multitude of sins. 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. Wives, don't criticize your husband. Husbands, don't criticize your wives. That kills it. That's what husbands do. They come in and go, burn it again. And then he says, hey, you want to go rejoice? And she, guess what she's thinking? She said, you just criticized me last week. You think I'm interested in rejoicing? No, I just... Another thing is love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. All of this is under number one, build trust. Make it safe for each other. Number two, enjoy sensuousness. Sensuousness. I'm not even going to spell it, but you spell it the way you want to, all right? Spell it H-O-L-D, hands. Hold hands. Hold each other. And you say, then what? No. Wives, I should hear amen, right? No. Hold her hand. End of story. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Okay. All right. What does that mean? It means you care for her just because who she is. Number three. Okay, guys, this is for you. Actually, all. Enjoy sexuality. Why? Because God created it. and in the sanctity or sacredness of marriage, sacredness of marriage. And by the way, the word sacred means pertaining to God, sacred, and worthy of respect. God says it is good, and you both take care of each other. It is a wonderful thing. Now, I heard a bell, so we will pray. Well, we've got a couple more things to share with you then. I love this. Some people, you know the difference between complete and finished. You know, like the woman completes the man. You ever heard that? Okay, you probably heard it here. All right, what's the difference between complete and finished? That's rhetorical. Here's the difference between complete and finished. Are you ready? Ready? Okay. Here's the answer. When you marry the right woman, you are complete. When you marry the wrong woman, you are finished. And when the right one catches you with the wrong one, you are completely finished. All right. Just remember, it's God's gift. One final thing. Write this down, men. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your wife is a gift of listening. Couple of things here. Remember, yeah, see? There you go. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. You know what that means? God listens to us. You know why he listens to us? He cares about us. Put down Psalm 34, verse 15 and verse 16. So here it comes. Here are three things to put down. Here are three ways to do it. Listening. Number one, don't spend the time creating your own response. Put an X, like, don't do this. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he that answers before he hears a matter, it's shame and folly to him. Don't sit there listening to somebody else going, yeah, I'm gonna nail it as soon as I get done. No. Don't spend the time creating your own response. Number two, this will help. Refrain from judging. Don't, now this is, again, blunt. Don't be thinking in your mind, well, that's stupid. I'm going to tell her as soon as I get a chance. Don't do that. James 1 and verse 19, be swift to what? Hear. Slow to what? Speak. And slow to wrath. Okay, that's number two. And finally, number three, and I don't have a scripture for it, but it's repeat what she said after she said it back to see. Check for understanding. All right, is there a scripture for that? Got to be a scripture. Brother Life, is there a scripture for that? Yeah, I'm thinking too. It's probably something like, be wise and be not fools. That's probably somewhere in that. All right, so marriage is sacred. That means it's of God. Don't let anybody tell you you can change it because you can't change God's plan. Let's fight for it. Let's teach people one-on-one. And then let's make our own marriage, giving our heart and will and our actions to God and to our mate, the absolute best that it can be.